You have to ask yourself, who are they really trying to control? Not the impoverished India people, not the impoverished China people. It's you and me. They're actually trying to control us in the Western civilization because they know that we actually have the capacity to fight back against them, whereas the people in China, the people in India do not have that possibility.
Is the end of the Latin Mass coming in May 2023?
We have got to keep the Latin Mass growing and thriving, whether it be underground, whether it be in a church or not in a church.
The World Economic Forum is in full swing, and it has not been disappointing. In fact, we just had John Kerry talk about how they are a select group of human beings to save the planet. We had Klaus Schwab just talking about how they are the masters of the future. Wow. Elon Musk is taking issue with that, but we'll have that to discuss. Also, in Rome, it appears that the death of Pope Benedict and Cardinal Pell has caused a, you might call it, resurgence of strength and faith among some of the cardinals. We had strong statements directly confronting Pope Francis from Cardinal Miller and Cardinal Zen and others. We've got Father Altman as well as Liz Yore here to discuss that. This is Faith and Reason. Stay tuned. Liz, Father, welcome back to the program.
Fides et Ratio, one of my favorite all-time encyclicals. This is so well named, John Henry. I'm just grateful to be a part of it.
Good to see you, gentlemen.
Father, can you kick us off with a prayer, please?
I sure can. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, you are the creator of the world. You created order out of chaos. You who decide when there are too many people on the planet. Give us the grace to send your message throughout the world that you are God of earth, you are God of the universe, and let us follow you and not some mere mortal. And we ask this grace in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. So Liz, tons of stuff happening. Let's start off with what's going on in Davos at the World Economic Forum. Set up some of these clips, if you will, for us, please.
Sure. I'm going to give you an update on the Masters of the Universe, where 1 in 10 arrive in a private plane. And there are 1,500 private planes on the airport flying in to destroy the climate that they purport to save. The climate warriors at Davos love their private jets. And researchers went out and found that all the private jets to and from the airport serving Davos caused 9,700 tons of CO2, which is equal to the emissions of about 350,000 cars in a week. So much for hypocrisy. Given that 80% of the world's population has never even flown, but suffers from the consequences, supposedly, of climate-damaging aviation emissions. Let's see what's happening there. This has been a fascinating year. I have to say, it started off with Elon Musk, of all people, calling it the Satanic World Economic Forum. And he said it's, quote, increasingly becoming an unelected world government that the people never asked for and don't want. Well, welcome to the real world, Musk. Does that apply to your electric cars as well? But I'm thrilled he's seeing this through new eyes. Maybe, you know, running Twitter, he has a new appreciation of the shutdown of the global elites. But once again, the creepers like the founder Klaus Schwab, the Ancient Mariners, Schwab, Kissinger, Soros, who actually didn't show, which I find interesting, John Kerry, 80-year-old John Kerry, Al Gore, all setting the agenda from their, you know, quite frankly, weird freakazoid avatar robot, Yuval Harari. I don't know if anybody has seen the clips of Al Gore, but he was so angry looking. I thought he was going to have a stroke. He screamed and yelled. And John Kerry, who, as you pointed out, they're so unself-aware of of how they are these, you know, these guys with savior complex talking about we are this unique group of select human beings who are able to sit in a room and come together and actually talk about saving the planet. And he said he was actually so excited. He said it's actually extraterrestrial. I mean, you know, it is now it's become very interesting that people, you know, around the world are making fun of what is going on at the World Economic Forum. They're so self-absorbed. And this is in many respects like a Saturday Night Live skit. And it should be treated like a Saturday Night skit. And these guys are caricatures of themselves that are really, I think, bedeviled by their egos. And, you know, interestingly, Musk in a tweet that's really just gone crazy said, described them as masters of the future. How is this World Economic Davos even a thing, says Musk? How is it even a thing? Are they trying to be boss of the earth? Answer, yes, of course they are. But I think the most important thing is now that they have become really exposed, I think because of the last year, 2 years with COVID and the lockdowns, people are catching on to what this Agenda 2030 Davos of these elites describing and taxing us into, you know, mere existence. But the World Economic 2023 talking points, I think we should forewarn people, because now that people are getting ahead of the curve and seeing the agenda, this is what they're up against. The VP of the European Commission said that they are planning on seeing illegal hate speech laws coming to the United States. Moderna's CEO said that the pandemic is still ongoing. And so, and they're also talking about new digital platforms that will be able to track those that are vaccinated and those that are not. There was a fascinating from Rebel News, you know, Rebel News from Canada, John Henry. They were there at Davos and they confronted the CEO of Pfizer. They must have walked about 6 or 7 blocks asking him, you know, aren't you ashamed of what you've done? How much money have you made? Are you going to reimburse the countries that have spent billions on your vaccine, which was not effective and was not safe? And they just hammered him for at least six blocks. It was so brilliant. It was just a leveling of the playing fields. So I think there's a lot of interesting things going on, but nevertheless, you know, Father John, we've all talked about, you can't underestimate the power of these elites and the money they have behind them. So that's kind of my take. I'm glad to see that they've now become the brunt of jokes.
Beautiful. Let's have a look at some of those clips.
When you stop and think about it, it's pretty extraordinary that we, select group of human beings, because of whatever touched us at some point in our lives, are able to sit in a room and come together and actually talk about saving the planet. I mean, it's so almost extraterrestrial to think about, quote, saving the planet. And if you said that to most people, they think you're just a crazy tree-hugging lefty, liberal, you know, do-gooder, whatever, and there's no relationship. But really, that's where we are.
We could meet at a more challenging time. We are confronted with so many crises simultaneously. What does it need to master the future? I think to have a platform where all stakeholders of global society are engaged. Governments, business, civil society, the young generation, and I could go on, I think is a first step.
You need to know who's been vaccinated and who hasn't been. Some of the vaccines that will come on down the line will be multiple, there'll be multiple shots. So you've got to have, for reasons to do with the healthcare more generally, but certainly for a pandemic or for vaccines, you've got to have a proper digital infrastructure. And many countries don't have that. In fact, most countries don't have that.
Klaus Schwab didn't say anything that he hasn't been saying all along. it's now just coming to the forefront where the ordinary human beings, less than the elite that are there, are becoming more and more aware of these evil tyrants who want to exercise global dominion. And it reminded me, as Liz was talking, of a life lesson I gave called, I think I call it the life lesson of the thumb. And it's when I went up into a plane, and you know, you're down in like Chicago here, you're down in Chicago and the tall buildings, and it all looks so big and so impressive and so man-made. And you're not a couple thousand feet in the air, and you look out the window and you put your thumb there, and your thumb, like, could, if you pressed your thumb down, it would crush all of Chicago. And I think of Almighty God must be sitting up there looking at these God-hating, Christian-hating peons coming up with their grandiose plans to rule the world, and he could squash them with his thumb. Sometimes I wish he just would do that, you know, take out Davos when they're all there, and then we wouldn't have to worry about it. But that's really not the way he works. You know, Liz, you pointed out the utter and complete hypocrisy of all these people flying in on their jets. I remember there was an event where they were climate changing, and some three came out on these mega yachts. And I remember Al Gore living in a home that itself was 11 times, you put 11 normal people's homes, and that's his carbon footprint for just one of his homes. The hypocrisy is staggering. And the thing is, I was listening to something here just this week, and it was about the common people's approach to these people. And it was saying that their whole agenda disregards the fact that something I've said before, if you took the entire population of the United States and wiped them out in a millisecond, there would still remain 99.55% of all the carbon emissions, all the because the world is responsible for something like a total of 97%, but Earth itself, humanity is only responsible for about 3%. In the US, just a small percentage of that, 0.45, I think it is. But this point that was made in these videos was this. The people of China, a third of them drink toxic water every day because they don't have clean, wholesome drinking water. And they've lived in poverty, poverty we can't even imagine. And the Chinese government knows and understands that in order to continue ruling without an uprising, as has always been the case, you must throw the dog a bone. You must increase the prosperity of all these other people. And of course, China and India are responsible for about, I think, 2/3 or 3/4 of the human emissions through their productivity that they're having with factories that use such things as coal or carbon emissions types fuels to provide for the family, for the country. And those families don't give a darn about these little concerns of Davos. They're not going to not do what they do because they're doing what they do for prosperity. What they would think of as prosperity and we would think of as third world country still. You're not going to get the Chinese government nor the Chinese people to go along with these elites of Davos, which would require then a constraint upon their productivity, which provides them with the bare necessities of life. And then you go over to India, same scenario. Between the two of them, I think they have almost half the world's population. India, steeped in poverty, and they're trying to bring their people up to a level, a standard of living, a standard of care that we would still consider beneath us. But in order to do so, they have to work in an environment that creates pollutants, shall we say. They're not going to change because they're not living healthy lives in prosperity that we take for granted. So all this planning that they're doing in Davos does not take into account India or China and the vast majority of the human population that live in those two areas. So what are they really trying to do? You have to ask yourself, who are they really trying to control? Not the impoverished India people, not the impoverished China people. It's you and me. They're actually trying to control us in the Western civilization because they know that we actually have the capacity to fight back against them whereas the people in China, the people in India do not have that possibility. So they're really trying to control us through all this scheming that they're doing. And it just reminds me of Satan. See, remember John Henry, what Klaus Schwab said, masters of the future, right? Satan took Jesus up to the top of the mountain, third temptation of Christ. All this is mine, and I'll give it to you if you'll just bow down and worship me. And every single person in Davos has bowed down to Satan, and he has rewarded them handsomely. And when you see the reflection of Satan's evil, his hatred, personified by the Al Gores, the John Kerry's getting all angry, what you're looking at when you see them is the face of the devil himself. And we need to understand, well, the beauty is that now we are coming to understand, Elon Musk understands that these people are evil. They're crazy. And you're seeing them for what they are, that the light is being shown in the darkness that they have operated under for a century now. We're finally seeing the people as a whole are finally seeing just how evil they are. And they are making fools of themselves, and they don't even understand it because they're so in their own little echo chamber there in Davos. They don't understand that the rest of us are becoming very much aware you are the losers, you are the evil ones, and one day we're going to take you down.
Yesterday, we aired a show on the John Henry Weston Show with Frank Wright, who is one of the authors at LifeSite who is covering the World Economic Forum for us. Frank Wright is fascinating. He's been studying the World Economic Forum for years now, and his insights are really brilliant. I really encourage people to go and view that show. But one of the things he said was that what's going on at the World Economic Forum, these global leaders who want really to control the population, just as they say they want to, they're all using a mechanism that enables them to get away with this, and that is perpetual fear. And so they tried it with the pandemic. They did it with the pandemic. It was absolutely worked perfectly. And they're continuing it with the climate change hysteria. But they need that in place so that people are willing to give up their freedoms to go into whatever control they want. And one of the key mechanisms is also digital control. And that's why you see Tony Blair saying, well, we need a digital system where we have everybody on record. And most fascinating, he talked about how China's already doing it. We have the social credit system in China. Basically, everybody is surveilled all the time in everything they do and totally controlled. That's what they're aiming for in terms of the West, bringing that to us. China's already doing it for their a billion plus population. They want to do that also for the West. But he also said there's another faction who wants to do exactly the same thing again, and that's the neocon faction in the United States. So what it reminded me of as he was talking about that was, you know how in the scriptures it talks about these warring kingdoms at the end that fight one another and so on before the time of Antichrist, but this is going on. It very much seems to me anyway to be lining up that way. You have these world-controlling entities and different factions. They are warring with one another, but they're using the same MO to get to world control. They need this digital kind of surveillance and control of everyone. They also need a perpetual fear to be foisted on the people so that they agree to go along with whatever suggested. Truly fascinating.
You know, John Henry, I'm old enough to remember Paul Ehrlich, someone who has appeared a couple of times, I think, at the Vatican at the invitation of Francis. He was the one who wrote the book Population Bomb, which was full of all sorts of fear mongering and terrible things that were going to happen because the world is overpopulated. There's not enough food for the world. Climate change, England is going to fall into the sea, et cetera, et cetera. None of those things happened, as we know. Al Gore's the same thing back in the 70s and 80s, where he talked about the population of polar bears, that there was not going to be an Antarctica, that the polar cap was melting. All lies. So to your point, this fear-based way to control the population, they're doing it now with climate. And it's a hoax. But it's a way to do a lot of things. I mean, they're able to tax the industrial West, the United States and Europe, so that our economies and our civilizations will collapse. They're pouring in migrants Under the name of climate migrants, we heard that from Al Gore. These are climate migrants coming from the south up into, no, they're not. They're economic migrants. They're not fleeing climate change. That's a hoax. It is to collapse the West. The reason for it is because America and Europe understand freedom and democracy. And they are the one obstacle to this world domination by elites whose ultimate goal is to have anywhere from 500 million to a billion people on the earth. That is the goal, to collapse the population. That's why all these Marxist ideologies of trans and homosexuality, it's all driven to collapse the population for the purpose, you know, the global elites want to control fewer people. And so for that reason, depopulation is the ultimate goal of the UN and the World Economic Forum. And they hide behind the screen of climate change as the justification to do all these draconian things.
One of the things that's happening at the same time, I'm actually surprised Pope Francis isn't at the World Economic Forum. We might see an address from him yet, but nonetheless, what's going on in the church is truly stunning. What we have right now is actually some good news, because in the wake of the death of Pope Benedict and then the sudden death of Cardinal Pell, you have a resurgence of courage among the cardinals who are finally starting to openly criticize Pope Francis. Liz, if you could give us the details.
I went back to 2014 and all of a sudden realized that it was Cardinal George Pell, Father, I'm sure you remember this, at the Synod of the Family, where he stood up there and banged his fist on the podium, objecting to the Synod that it was manipulating, that it didn't represent the cardinals. He got a round of applause. All the cardinals stood up. A number of the cardinals stood up and demanded that Baldessari and Francis proceed further with the sense of the group. This was at the Synod of the Family. You couldn't get any more. And Pell understood that they were trying to push the homosexual agenda into the church, married the whole bit through the Synod on the Family. And then in 2015, I also had forgotten that it was Pell, with 13 cardinals, wrote a letter to Francis, and Pell delivered it personally to Francis, objecting to the Synod on the Family and demanding changes. I mean, that's the leadership that we've lost, of course. He also, you know, his fiscal leadership at the bank, he told everybody that it's a criminal organization and that he saw the corruption in Technicolor in the bank.
And this is the Vatican Bank, just to be clear.
The Vatican Bank, yes. And his Demos letter in 2022, which was really a masterclass in the heresies of this pontificate. And in my opinion, as a lawyer, it provided a playbook for an indictment of the Bergoglio regime. And this Demos letter was sent to all the cardinals. And of course, the 2023 article in The Spectator that came out after he died, which he wrote about the toxic nightmare of the Synod on Synodality. And certainly after the Synod on the Family, he would be able to spot the Synod on Synodality as the, what did he call, the outpouring of New Age goodwill that was incompatible with the Catholic faith. So we've lost our leader. Of course, the brilliant mind of Ratzinger. But what I think is interesting is all of a sudden, stepping out as a result of these two prominent men and their deaths, we have Cardinal Mueller, Cardinal Zen, and even Archbishop Chaput. Cardinal Zen said this. He was very concerned, quote unquote, about what could happen at the Synod on Synodality. And he's praying that our Pope will have greater wisdom. I fear that this synod is repeating the same mistake of the Dutch church 50 years ago, when the bishops backtracked and accepted the faithful to lead the church, and then the number of Catholics in the church decreased dramatically. Secondly, Cardinal Mueller has, you know, this new book coming out of his, In Good Faith. And in this book, he wants to, incredibly, he says he wants to help people who have a problem with this pontificate. He said the Pope has no phone contact with the Holy Spirit. Boy, those are strong fighting words. And, you know, we talked about it a couple of podcasts ago, how touched we were that he showed up at Mark Hawk's home, the father of seven children who has federal charges because he protected his son in front of an abortion mill. But there was Cardinal Mueller of Germany at his home. And additionally, Cardinal Mueller also stepped out and really criticized Francis for his laicization of Father Pavone. I was delighted to see this. And Mueller said, Francis is closer to climate change and globalization. And he said theology is not so necessary to Francis. So maybe, please God, we have another brilliant leader stepping up into the void along with our many wonderful priests that are out there speaking truth to power. So that, I think, is some, you know, during this time when we're mourning the loss of these two great men, to see both Cardinals and I have to say, Archbishop Chaput said that Pope Francis governs like a Jesuit, top down and no collaborative effort. He's very concerned about the Pontifical Academy for Life and the John Paul II Institute. What Francis has done has been imprudent and destructive, and the whole purpose of these two institutes have been turned upside down, and he called it a clear insult to the magisterium and the legacy of John Paul II. That's something in the last few days to hear some clear voices from, you know, from the leadership of the church.
Just a quick note before we return. If you would like to stay up to date on LifeSite's coverage of the latest life, family, and culture news, subscribe to one of our many newsletters by going to lifesitenews.com/subscribe. And if you'd like to help us bring our truth-telling coverage to millions around the world, please consider making a one-time or monthly donation at give.lifesitenews.com. And now, back to the video. When Archbishop Genswein's book was released in the days following the death of Pope Benedict, it was really something because we noticed for the first time that the Pope was taken aback, brokenhearted over the attempt to crush the traditional Mass with Traditionis Custodis. And to hear Cardinal Zen echoing that he agreed with Archbishop Genswein and thus with the late Holy Father, truly incredible stuff. Father, if I can get your take on this new resurgence of, it seems like a resurgence of courage in the wake of the deaths of Pope Benedict and Cardinal Pell. But also, I know you've had dealings with Cardinal Pell as well. So in addition to giving us that, would you give us your take on Cardinal Pell personally?
I said all along that Almighty God in his mercy sustained Pope Benedict throughout all these years as a check against Bergoglio going absolutely bananas and going crazy. Those are polite ways of saying to reveal his total apostasy. Eventually, he had to call Pope Benedict home. And you see how immediately Bergoglio suddenly, oh, no holds barred now. He's using the F-bomb to Spanish seminarians twice. And I'm thinking, what kind of an example of that are you, Jorge Bergoglio, of what is supposed to be the chair of Peter? Liz she always gives me so much information to talk about, and I can't even, I'm taking notes furiously here. Chaput and others are using words to describe this tyranny of Jorge Bergoglio, and imprudent and destructive and insults to the magisterium. Those are too pleasant of words. We have to use correct words to describe this. It's like when the USCCB says, well, we're deeply disappointed that this politician supported the murder of babies. We're deeply disappointed. No, let's call it what it is so that the faithful out there know just how evil these people are. Charles Chaput, if you're just going to use words like, oh, that's imprudent, Oh, that's so destructive. What are the four marks of the Catholic Church that a first grader learns in its catechism? There's one Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. There's not synod of anything. It is not for us to decide. It is for Almighty God to decide. He is, after all, the creator. We're the created. He commands, we obey. But always remember, the church is indefectible, but the indefectibleness of the church is based upon the deposit of faith, which he is attacking on a regular basis.
One of my favorite recollections of Cardinal Pell actually is from a long, long time ago. And I'd love to get your take on this, Father, because he had a conversion in his own recollection. So the year was, I think it was 2004. He wrote that he wrote a public repentance for not being strong enough. He had already at that time been suffering accusations of sexual abuse and so on. And he said, you know, in reflecting, he repented of not having been strong enough on especially sexual morality. He did a book reviewing his Sunday sermons. And as he went through them, he realized he hadn't spoken on it enough. And he said something really neat. In addition to repenting of not having done that enough, he said that the future priests, the young priests, would look back on him and consider him wishy-washy. His words. Truly amazing to hear both that public act of repentance, his recognition of his own wishy-washiness, but also his hope for the future of the church in that the young priests wouldn't be so.
We have this effeminacy, this pansiness, this wishy-washiness in the hierarchy of our day that refuses to call out with words, appropriate words, given the nature of the evil of which we are speaking. So that the great Cardinal Pell would actually repent of that and let people know, no, it's time for us to stand up and start speaking like men, as a man would do, speaking clearly, definitively on the evil being evil. So glory be to God that he did, and glory be to God for the young priests coming up who know this, who recognize it, who are sick and tired of these effeminate hierarchy that we're having to deal with. Can I just say, so yesterday I'm driving down the highway and I see a sign up on the side of the highway, and I've never seen anything like this before, but it was profound, because we all hear about this sex trafficking of these young people. And this particular one said, and had a picture of a young boy on there. It says, boys are sex trafficked daily. How about we call it what it is? Because when you inappropriately have contact with someone under the age, that's not sex trafficking, that's rape. And we know what we really think about rapists. They are raping boys, they are raping girls, and that's what we have to start using, the language that properly expresses exactly what is going on. Until we start taking back the language and not using these euphemisms that really just kind of are wishy-washy, lacking in clarity, until we change those words to call it what it is, then there will continue to be a not vigorous response, because these wishy-washy words don't inspire within us the need to respond. And we better start calling it out like it is. Remember in Ezekiel, you are supposed to warn the people, bishops. And if you don't do your job, because I've appointed you watchman, watchtower over Israel, if you don't do your job, I'm going to hold you accountable. The episcopacy, the hierarchy of our day, by in vast part, have failed. But then realize they have the same attitude as Jorge Bergoglio, who said, who am I to judge, right? And people misunderstand what he said. He didn't say, who am I to judge, like Jesus said, don't judge, so who am I to judge? No. Who am I to judge, because I'm guilty of the same thing. By pointing the finger at McCarrick, McCarrick would point the finger right back at him. That's why he said what he said, not because he was trying to be Jesus-like. He has no idea what Jesus is even like, and he denies the real presence, or he would have absolutely unequivocally come down on people like Joe Biden and Nancy Pelosi against committing sacrilege against the real presence. If you believe in the real presence, they are the last people that you would give and commit sacrilege to, give the Holy Eucharist. So until we get these young people coming up, the young priests actually speaking up, but they're terrified to do so, because Jorge Bergoglio, maybe we talked about this before, he put in a brand new canon that says, if you criticize me or these other of my bishops, you bring down ill will, I forget what the word is exactly, upon us, then you're the guilty one, and we're going to crush you like a bug. We'll do to you, we will pavone you, right? We will laicize you. So how convenient that Bergoglio comes up with this brand new canon that he puts in canon law, says, if you criticize me, I'm going to laicize you, basically. In essence, that's what he's doing. And then suddenly he starts going out with the Pachamama, with Luther on the Vatican stamp, with all the stuff of recent vintage. What does a tyrant do but make it impossible for you to criticize, critique, and change the evil that he's producing? With regard to George Pell, Cardinal Pell, the great Cardinal Pell, he spoke up. Look at the quotes you had, Liz, from like 2014, 2015. He spoke up. He had courage. And I said, Lord, why didn't you let him stay with us a little bit longer? You're leaving us orphans. I just hope there's more that will, not even as Charles Chaput did, but actually use words of strength and vigor and truth.
One of the things you mentioned, Father, was the restrainer, the catechon is removed. A lot of people have said that about Pope Benedict being sort of a restrainer upon Pope Francis. And as you said, he's just going to go wild now. Very interestingly, right after his death, for the past week, we've been hearing rumors in Rome about a crush on the Latin Mass coming in the form of an apostolic constitution. Now, something is really interesting about that, because if you recall, back in July, we at this program and on LifeSite News talked about a letter that a bishop in Georgia had sent to the Vatican asking permission after Transitionis Custodis, asking permission for the Latin Mass to continue its diocese. The Vatican gave that permission with an end date of May 2023. So Liz and I and yourself have mentioned this before on this show, how we wonder, is the end of the Latin Mass coming in May 2023? And now there's this rumor, and somewhat substantiated now, that Robert Moynihan has talked to a priest in one of the traditional orders who has sort of confirmed that this is real and coming in April or May. We might very well see that very hint that we put out way back in July come to fruition now. Liz, you have some more details for us.
The rumor that's really gaining strength is that Bergoglio is planning a further crackdown of Traditionis Custodis, the Latin Mass. It'll be this spring. It will carry the weight of an apostolic exhortation. An archbishop in the United States has seen the document. There is an exception for religious orders who solely celebrate privately, but no parish churches will be able to have the Latin Mass. And you know, somebody once said, quote, this will not end well. Now, look, this is what's happening. In my opinion, Our Lady of Akita said cardinal against cardinal, bishop against bishop, cardinals against the Pope. It's playing out right now. We should have known in 2013 when he absolutely suppressed and crushed the friars, the Franciscan Friars of the Immaculate, who are a thriving and growing holy order, just populating all around Rome and Italy with the Latin Mass. Okay. We didn't raise holy hell then. We should have then. We should have known that this was coming. So in any event, what do I see? I see the synod, which is going to require a loud, sustained voice from the laity and from the priests and from the bishops and cardinals too, because what's coming out of that is going to be heresy in red, white, and blue. Secondly, now is the time, folks. We have all these good, holy, young priests who love the Latin Mass. These families love the Latin Mass. Are we going to submit to this under the rubric of obedience? Or are we going to continue the Mass of the ages using the Catholic imagination? If we don't have the parish churches, well then, you know, Michael Madd talks about in his basement where they continued the Latin Mass all those years. Let's find big homes. Let's find prairies. Let's find warehouses and basements and homes. And we have got to continue the Latin Mass, the Holy Latin Mass, because that will grow the church. It will grow Holy Catholic families. And despite what is coming out, and look, this is why, in my opinion, Bergoglio was placed in the chair, Peter. And for those that don't understand, why doesn't he like the Latin Mass? This is absolutely connected to the New World Order, to the Abraham Faith Initiative, that the one world religion cannot move forward with its own liturgy if the Latin Mass is in existence as an obstacle to the one world liturgy that they want to promote. And we know, you know, the devil hates Latin. The Latin is the universal language of the church. We've got to start thinking right now how we are going to support our good holy priests, how we are going to continue the Latin Mass, not just in the United States, but throughout the world. Because this small remnant that our beloved Joseph Ratzinger talked about many years ago that will exist in the church, that will be the small remnant that our Lord Jesus Christ will grow after Jorge Bergoglio has met his maker. We have got to keep the Latin Mass growing and thriving, whether it be underground, whether it be in a church or not in a church. You know, I see those pictures of World War II, Jen Henry and Father, you know, where at the end of a Jeep, there's a Catholic priest in a chasuble and all these soldiers, G.I. Joes, on their knees, and he's raising the host. And, you know, they're all just, you know, praying and so devout. That's the Holy Mass. And that's where God was. God is present in the Eucharist, even at the end of a Jeep in the middle of France while bombs are all over the place. So that's my plea. I think we have to be realistic. I think it's probably coming. This day has been a long time, every step of the way he has planned it. And now he's free to move forward now that the restrainer, the silent sentinel, Pope Benedict, is gone to meet his maker. So that's my plea. People and priests like Father are the ones that are going to be able to keep the church alive.
Father, I know you just spoke at an event of the canceled priests. It might very well be that the canceled priests can be employed in this effort to keep the Latin Mass alive, which is right now under threat of being crushed completely. Father, your take.
One of the dioceses, it was the Diocese of Rockford, I believe that they mentioned last night, has at least 15 canceled priests. And when I say that there's a couple thousand canceled priests in the United States alone, I'm not making up these numbers. The canceled priests seem to be amongst those who are more inclined to learn, celebrate the Mass of the Ages, which is absolutely dogmatic, according to the Council of Trent. So to understand this, people, is they've weaponized the concept of obedience to make it something that it is not. They have weaponized it to say, you obey me or I'll toast you, as opposed to we must, according to St. Peter, we must obey God rather than men. And so what I'd like everybody to call to mind again is St. Paul to the Galatians chapter 1. He said, even if an angel from heaven comes and preaches a different gospel, let them be accursed. Trent saying, anathema sit if you don't go along with this, if you stray from this, anathema sit, let you be accursed. There is no way on God's green earth, and it is still his earth, that you can outlaw, suppress, oppress, persecute those faithful who are following the Mass of the Ages, the only Mass that, in fact, was dogmatically established unquestionably by the time Trent comes along.
Liz, last word over to you.
As I want to do when great men of the church die, I like to go back and read what they wrote. And so I'm presently reading the volume of Cardinal Pell's prison journals, which I would highly recommend. And in one section that I want to share with the audience, he talks about his hip, which we now know brought him into that fateful surgery. But the journal also captures his deep and abiding faith, his devotion to his priesthood. And it really is not only a spiritual and personal testament of the quality of this man, but he loves literature. And Cardinal Pell wrote this section just a few months before he was freed by the Supreme Court of Australia. And this is what he wrote. "My surviving natural right hip is playing up a bit, causing mild discomfort sometimes when I am walking, but I've no pain when I'm sitting, standing, or lying." He quotes the final words of Prospero at the end of Shakespeare's The Tempest. Pell writes that Prospero's words are not a perfect fit for the end of this day, but the language is magnificent and the thought deeply Christian. Shakespeare's Prospero pleads, "And my ending is despair, unless I be relieved by prayer, which pierces so that it assaults mercy itself and frees all faults. As you from crimes would pardon be, let your indulgence set me free." As we know, Pell was set free from prison and now is set free from this veil of tears.
We all pray for the repose of Cardinal Pell and Pope Benedict. And thank you both for joining us and giving us your wisdom. God bless you.
Thank you.
Thank you. God bless you all.
God bless all of you. We'll see you next time on Faith and Reason.
Hi, everyone. This is John Henry Weston. We hope you enjoyed this video. And to see more like this, be sure to hit the subscribe button below to get all the latest content from LifeSite News. So check out our links in the description to read more, sign up for our newsletter, and connect with us on social media so that you can stay up to date with all of the latest life, family, and culture news. Thanks for watching, and may God bless you.